أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ثم الصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأرض والزمان اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, one loud salawat please.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Some 1400 years ago, the Messenger of Allah was one day sitting, probably in the city of Medina, and one of his Sahaba, one of the companions, came up to him. And he posed an interesting question to the Messenger of Allah. He asked the Prophet of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He asked the Prophet, he said, is Allah so far or is Allah so close to me that I have to whisper my needs and my requests to him? Or is Allah so far away that I need to yell and scream and shout for Allah to hear my requests, to hear my du'as? As we know, the Prophet would never reply to a question before Allah would give him an answer, and this is evident in the Quran. And so when the Prophet was asked this very simple, but very thought-provoking question, is Allah close that I can whisper to him, or is Allah so far away that I have to raise my voice and yell and scream? He waited for a few days. He waited for Allah to give him the proper response to give to this Arab. And in a few days, the revelation came to Rasulullah from Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah addresses his Habib, Rasulullah, and he says to tell this individual, وَإِذَا سَلَكَ إِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ that when my servant asks you about me, then indeed I am near to them. Tonight we want to continue in our discussion of the spiritual steps and progression through the eyes of Ziyarat of Aminullah. And last night we looked at this second portion of what our fourth Imam was asking for. And we mentioned that it was mula'atan bidhikrika wa du'a'ik. That we have a love, an affection, an affinity for the dhikr of Allah and also for the du'a, for calling upon Allah. Yesterday, in our discussion last night, we looked at the dhikr, what it means to enter into the remembrance of Allah, the dhikr of Allah. And we talked about many of the stages of the dhikr, about the verbal remembrance of the heart. And ultimately, as you recall, we ended our discussion yesterday evening with the highest level of dhikr as was given to us by our sixth Imam, Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And we mentioned that the best form of remembrance of Allah, the best dhikr that we can do is not subhanallah or alhamdulillah or la ilaha illallahu wallahu akbar, but rather our sixth Imam said the best form of remembrance of Allah is when you come face to face with an obligation that we have to fulfill, one of the wajibat of our religion, that we perform that obligation. And on the flip side, the sixth Imam said, the best form of dhikr is when you are put face to face with the opportunity to sin, to break the rules of the Creator, that you prevent yourself from breaking the laws and transgressing the boundaries. And the Imam said that this is actually the best dhikr of Allah. Tonight I want to continue, as our fourth Imam mentioned in this part of the ziyarat, where he looks at the dua. And our scholars who give commentary of this beautiful ziyarat of Aminullah tell us that one of the reasons why the Imam mentions dhikr and dua as two separate entities is because of the fact that they are two separate realities. Dhikr on one hand is one specific form of worship, And the dua, the supplication, is another form of ibadat or worship within Islam. Although they do tell us that the dua, the supplication, is a form of dhikr. So we have many adhkar, many forms of dhikr in our religion, things that we can recite as a verbal attestation to Allah's majesty. And the dua becomes one component of the various forms of dhikr. Now, as a community, alhamdulillah, we are very accustomed to reciting du'as. Every Thursday night, as a religious practice, wherever we are in the world, whether we're here in Leicester, or we go to Karbala, or we go to Najaf, or we go to Medina, anywhere we go, we always make sure that we keep alive the tradition of the du'as. So Dua Kumail will be recited every community that you go. There's not a single community that I'm sure any of us have gone to, even if it's just two followers of Ahlul Bayt, there will still be a majlis to hold the recitation of Dua Kumail. And this is a good tradition to keep alive. We see that as a community, we are habituated to Dua Nudba. When we have that tawfiq, when we have that divine providence by Allah, we will gather on the Friday before the Friday prayers or on the day of Eid to recite Dua Nudba, to petition to Allah for the absence of our 12th Imam, for the fact that we are within the period of the occultation of our 12th Imam. Every Tuesday, ritualistically, we gather for Dua Tawassul. Everywhere we go, we hear the names of the 14 infallibles, and we ask Allah through the 14 infallibles to fulfill our hajat, our requirements. And probably one of the best du'as that we recite, although it's only done once in 365 days, is a du'a of Arafat of Sayyidul Shuhada Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One day a year we recite this beautiful du'a. And this again is a custom within our tradition, and it is a tradition which has to continue. We can't give up any of these supplications. But the question I want to pose to myself tonight and to all of us is that, do we have what the fourth Imam says, mula'atan bidhikrika wa du'aik? Do we have a love for the du'a? Do we have an affinity, a closeness to recite these du'as? Or do we merely gather together out of habit, out of custom, out of tradition, because my mom and dad told me it's Thursday night, we have to go to the majlis. And so we come, and one person will sit at the front and recite Dua Kumail, and the people at the back of the hall are on their smartphones, texting with their spouse, or maybe they're looking at the screen and following the translation, or maybe they're on their smartphone and following the translation. That is one thing, to look at the words of the dua, but do we actually have a love, an affinity to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the context of these du'as taught to us by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. What is a du'a? Literally, if you look at this word du'a, when in the context of the Arabic dictionaries, you'll see that it means to call upon somebody or call upon something. And when we take the definition of a du'a, to call upon somebody, and we add that to the religion of Islam, it takes on a meaning of calling somebody who we feel has the ability to affect change within our lives. Why do we make du'a? Because we believe as Muslims, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, that there is a higher entity, there is a supreme authority who controls everything in existence. People have wealth in this world, but Allah is Ghaniul Mutlaq. He is the truly one who has all the riches in his hand. People have power and authority today. People are kings, or in your case, people are queens in this country. But Allah is the greatest of authorities. He is the greatest of kings. He is Malikul Muluk. So people who have the title of king or queen today, it's for 40 or 50 years and they die, and their children or grandchildren inherit the throne. But Allah is the true sovereign king in this world. People have power, but Allah is the ultimate power over everything. So when we sit to make a dua, we do so realizing that there is only one true entity that can affect change. We mentioned on the first night about qada and qadr, free will and predestination. We believe as believers that Allah can effect even things which have been decreed for us, as we mentioned on that night. And so therefore, when we gather for making these du'as, to pray to Allah for certain things, we do so with the understanding, that clear understanding that Allah can change the fate of a believer when we make a sincere supplication to Him. And not only you and I make du'as, when we look in the Quran, when we look in the book of Allah, we see that everything in existence calls upon Allah. For example, in Surah Rahman, chapter 55, Allah says, يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and everything on the earth calls and asks for Allah, asks Allah for something. Allah tells us in the Quran that the birds that you see flying above you, they are doing tasbih, they are doing the glorification of Allah. But Allah says, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْكَحُونَ تَسْبِيحًا. But we don't understand their form of dhikr, of making dua to Allah. The trees, everything in existence makes dua to Allah. So we as human beings are not unique. But we are unique in one sense, that animals, that trees, that mountains, that everything that does the dhikr and the mention of Allah, they do so not on their own volition. Meaning that they are in a way compelled to do the dhikr of Allah. They are in, that is a part of their nature to remember Allah in that particular format. But you and I as human beings who have been given the power of free will, of thought, of intellect, of the rational being that we are, we have the ability to either make dua to Allah, or we have the ability to reject Allah and to not supplicate to Him. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And it's all in our hands. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was asked the same question, he was talking about the dua. He has a beautiful tradition in Najul Balagha. He says, "Ad-du'a mafatihul najah wa makalidul falah." He says, the dua, the supplication that we make, that these are the keys to salvation and to success. So if we're looking for salvation from the akhirat, it's through the dua. If we're looking for success in this temporal, transient world, it's through the dua, it's through calling upon Allah. Ultimately, Allah holds the keys to the heavens and the earth. He, again, is the most perfect of beings, controls everything in existence, power, authority, wealth, status, everything is with Allah. And if we desire any of these things, yes, we go to human beings for assistance, for a job, for help. But ultimately, we realize that when we go through any human being, we're ultimately calling upon Allah, and He will effect changes in the universe through those human beings that we are going to. And therefore, even when we look at the topic of dua, which is, although not a part of my discussion tonight, about doing tawassul. When we do tawassul, people tell us as followers of Ahlul Bayt that this is shirk. You are worshipping the Prophet, you're worshipping your imams. And when they see us reciting Dua Tawassul, or when we go to the Dari of Sayyid al-Shuhada in Karbala, or we go to Imam Radha alayhi salam in Mashhad, and we ask them for certain things, when we ask them to use them as an intermediary to Allah, people say that you guys are worshipping these, na'udhu billah, dead people. And we understand from the Quran and the Hadith that we don't ask Rasulullah, we don't ask the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, we don't even ask the great awliya of Allah as them as independent, sovereign individuals or human beings. But rather we realize that they have a status with Allah. They have a certain maqam with Allah that if they ask on our behalf, then Allah will answer their requests. Allah will answer their petition before Allah would possibly answer ours. And that's why even in the Quran there's a beautiful verse which we can use if people say that we're doing shirk. There's many verses about this, but one of them mentions that when those people who did dhulm to themselves, it says, وَلَوْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسُهُمْ جَاءُوكَ. Had the people who were Muslims, who had done sins, if they came to you, O Prophet, and had they asked for forgiveness from Allah, and had they asked the messenger to ask forgiveness on their behalf, Allah says, لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Then you would find Allah oft returning and most merciful. This verse, and obviously the commentary would be something that we would have to go into, but I don't have the time tonight, and it's not a part of our discussion. But this verse tells us that it is a two-stage approach to asking forgiveness from Allah. And actually, some of our commentators, like Ayatollah Makarem Shirazi in Tafsir Namuna, he says that in order for our repentance to truly be accepted, is we have to make dua directly to Allah, but we have to couple that with going to the Prophet or those who are in authority after the prophets and ask them to ask forgiveness on our behalf. And then you will find that Allah will accept that repentance and that He will forgive us those sins which we have done against the rules of Allah. But when we look at all of these supplications, when we look at all of the 14 infallibles and the du'as that they have taught to us, and we look at the books of supplication that we have, and many of them are nowadays available in English. So at one time, if you asked any of the young men or women of our communities 10, 15, 20 years ago about a certain dua and why we didn't read it, we would have had an excuse that, well, the dua is not translated into English. And that is a valid response, because how do you make a prayer to Allah when you don't know what you're asking for? How do you pray to Allah when you don't know what you're saying to Him? It's a foreign language. It's Arabic. Many might not understand it. And so when we're in that phase of our community's growth, and we didn't have books in English, we could use that as a valid excuse. I don't know the meaning of Dua Kumail. I don't know what Dua Arafat means. Why should I spend 1 hour reciting a dua when I have no idea what I'm talking about? But today, all of these books, maybe we would say 75% of the du'as that we recite as a community, the ziyarat that we have when we go to Karbala or Mashhad or Qom, these are now in English. So really, we have no excuse to say, I don't know what I'm reciting. I don't know the words of this du'a. Now everything is there and everything is in the palm of your hand, on your smartphone, on your tablet. It's all available in digital form. So we have the opportunity to now converse with Allah in words that the infallibles taught to us and in a language that we can all understand. So when we take all of these supplications and we put them together, our scholars tell us that there are basically four categories that we can put these du'as into. The first category, they say, are du'as that speak about Allah. So they're du'as where we're not necessarily asking anything from Allah, except a ma'rifat, a knowledge of Allah. And one of the prime examples we have is what we read on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, day of Arafat. We have the dua of both Sayyid al-Shuhada and also of Imam Zain al-Abideen, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Two powerhouse du'as that introduce Allah to us in ways that we could never imagine. And again, next year, if we have the tawfiq to either be in Arafat or even if we're here, let's take time to read the du'a in the translation if we don't understand the Arabic. And you'll see to what depth both of these imams introduce Allah to us by going through an entire course in the tawheed of Allah. Really, we couldn't ask for anything more if we want to know who Allah is. We want to know His characteristics, how He deals with us in this creation. Refer to Dua of Arafat, especially of Sayyid al-Shuhada, and you'll see that he'll open doors into understandings of Allah that many of us may never have had in our entire life. Another subsection of this first part of supplication are du'as that teach us about the Prophet and du'as that teach us about the Ahlul Bayt. And a prime example we have is Dua Nudba. Dua Nudba is full of references to Rasulullah about his mission, about his message, about who he leaves as a successor. And then we go in Dua Nudba to look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, his traits, how he was in relation to the Messenger of Allah, until we eventually reach the climax of Dua Nudba, which is, as we know, the references to our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjat, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. Again, a powerhouse in terms of religious spirituality and awareness of our religion. Everything we want to know about our usul ad-din, about our connection to Allah, to the Prophet, is within Dua Nudba. A second category, after we understand Allah and the Messenger and the family of the Messenger, is what we call a munajat. Now, munajat in Urdu means something completely different than the Arabic term. In Arabic, when they say munajat, what we translate it into English as is a whispered prayer, is a supplication that we don't necessarily do in the open. It's something between us and our Creator. We don't necessarily recite the munajat in open gatherings, although they are done. But this is a private time that we can have with our Creator. Special du'as, for example, our fourth imam in Sahifa Sajadiya, he has a selection of 15 whispered prayers. These are beautiful ways of discourse with Allah. So we have that example of the 15 whispered prayers of the fourth imam, but also we have daily examples. We have du'a kumail. We see that we're not really knowing much about Allah within du'a kumail. And in fact, in du'a kumail, from beginning to end, there's no reference to Rasulullah or any of the 14 infallibles, which is strange for a dua, but there's no mention about that. So this is an intimate conversation with us and Allah. Or you look at dua Abu Hamza Thumali, which is one we recite in the month of Ramadan. Again, a supplication in which we are focusing on Allah when we are whispering our needs and our requirements to Allah. A third category of the du'as is something where we are looking for something better for our own lives, but not materialistically, not money or wealth or a good spouse or righteous children, but rather for us to be better human beings. And as an example, we see that we have du'a Makarimul Akhlaq from our fourth imam. The du'a itself, the name, is the supplication for asking of the most noblest of ethical traits. And this is something all of us have to work at, is how to be moral human beings, how to be ethical human beings in the 21st century. When we live in a society so full of sexual promiscuity and people who are stealing and lying and cheating, and you see companies in the news that people are charged with the embezzlement of billions of dollars of people's funds, and these investment brokers are stealing the assets from people, and people are losing their homes, and they can't afford to pay their mortgage. All of these issues in our society, the moral problems we see in our societies today, it stems from the fact that morality is no longer a science which is taught within our schools. We have removed morality from the picture. It's all about what I want to get. It's all about me, myself, and I, to get the money and make all of that profit, even off of the backs of any other person in society. So the fourth imam says, here is a supplication to humble us, to teach us moral, ethical traits that we should imbibe within ourselves to be moral, ethical human beings. And the fourth and the final category, which is what we tend to focus on, and there is nothing wrong with that, are those supplications where we ask Allah for something. And no doubt we all have needs in our lives. You know, we have physical challenges, we have many challenges, we have problems of paying our mortgage. We have trouble putting food on the table. We have young men and women who are looking to get married to a righteous, pious, believing individual. You have couples who have tried for years to have children and they can't conceive. And so when we look in the corpus of literature of our supplications, we see that all of these areas are spoken about. How to gain sustenance, how to, you know, find the right spouse, how to do certain things to make our lives easier. Now obviously we understand that although all of these supplications are there, but it doesn't mean that I make a dua and then I sit back and relax and wait for the money to fall from heaven or for Allah to, you know, have a woman come and introduce herself to me and I get to marry her, or the other way around. No, these du'as are merely a prerequisite. They are the introduction. And so we have to also appreciate that with the du'a, with the supplication comes action. It means that we actually have to do something, but these du'as can serve as a conduit, a step into actually putting forth our own effort and energy to realize our fullest potential, to realize and to have in our lives what we are actually requesting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. But ultimately, when we look at how Allah introduces the dua in the Quran, in that verse which I mentioned, وَإِذَا سَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي كَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ, He gives us the recipe for success. It's not just enough to raise our hand for dua and then we go away thinking that Allah will accept our du'as. Rather, Allah completes the discussion. He says, when my servant asks you concerning me, then indeed I am close. Ujibu da'wati da'i idha da'an. I answer the call of the supplicant when they call upon me. But let me just stop there and pose this question. Then people will say, well, I called upon Allah. For 10, 15, 20 years, I asked Allah for something and I never got it. What's up with that? Why does Allah tell me in the Quran He will answer my call and then He doesn't give me a response? I've been in the same financial rut for 20 years. I've been looking for a wife for 20 years. I've been trying to get this for so many years, and my answer is not coming from the dua. If we continue the verse, we see that Allah says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. That we also have to fulfill our part of the agreement. We have to fulfill our part of the bargain with Allah. Yes, Allah said, I will answer you. But He says that let them also answer my call. And let them have full trust and conviction in me. So one of the things our scholars tell us, when they say that if we see our du'as are not being fulfilled immediately or within a time frame, that we should look at ourselves. Maybe we are doing something within our lives that we're not answering the call of Allah. One of the things our scholars tell us, and there's many different steps towards our du'as being accepted, one of the most simplest of things they say is the sins that we commit. The sins that we perform actually can act as a barrier to our du'as ascending up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a reality mentioned even in Du'a Kumail we recite every Thursday night. Oh Allah, forgive me those sins which would make my du'as be covered, that they won't ascend up to Allah. It's like when we go out in the rain and we have an umbrella. We use the umbrella to protect us from the rain, but if we use that umbrella as an analogy for our sins, then we are preventing, our du'as are making a barrier between us and Allah. And so one of the most simplest things that we have to understand is that any act of disobedience to Allah has the potential, and that's the key, it has the potential. I won't say it is a definite factor, but it has a strong potential in affecting our acceptance of our supplications. There are many other things our scholars mentioned, but what we have to understand is that in a nutshell, is that we have to answer the call of Allah. We have to answer the call of our master, and when we do that, then we will see that Allah will reciprocate. Allah will fulfill His part of the bargain, and He will hear us. He will, you know, accept us, and He will answer that dua. And now, whether that is fulfilled in this life or whether it is delayed until the akhirat, I'll leave that for the end of our discussion, but we will see that we will have some form of acceptance of our du'as while in this world. One of the key points also that we have to keep in mind, as Allah says, is that we have to realize who we are praying to. We have to know Allah. If we don't know our Creator, if we don't know the person that we're asking from, then that also can be an impediment to our du'as. It's just as if when we go for a job interview. You know, many of us, when we finish university or college and we're looking for a good job, we're going to take our CV, we're going to write our CV, and we're going to tailor it to the company that we're looking to apply for a job. If we have a LinkedIn profile, we'll go and adjust it. We will leave out the bad things. We'll make our CV to look really nice and sharp. All of the work experience, our, you know, qualifications, our volunteerism, we'll put all of those main things within our LinkedIn profile. If we have a Facebook, we'll try to remove all those bad things we're doing because we don't want them to see what we're doing because we want this job. And ultimately, what a lot of the job hunting agencies tell us is that when you want to apply for a job, know the company that you're applying for. If you're applying for, let's say, a tech company in a tech firm, you want to know what they're doing. Are they a hardware? Are they a software company? What are their products? What are their services? So when the interview comes, if you get that interview, you know about the company. You know what they're doing. You know what kind of a job you're looking for. So similar as us, if we do so much investigation into our jobs and our career path, and we clean up our CV and our social media profile and remove the vulgar images and the bad words and all the bad things we do in social media, then shouldn't we do the same for our connection to Allah? Social media is a great tool. Many of us use it. Many of us are active on Twitter, on Facebook. But then we wonder why our du'as aren't accepted. It's because maybe our profile is not appealing to Allah. It's full of the negativity. It's full of the curse words. You'll have sisters with names like Zahra and Zainab, and they post pictures on Facebook which don't resemble the Zahra that I know, alayhi salam. You have a sister named Zainab, beautiful name of a beautiful woman in history, but her Facebook profile has her without hijab, with that pouty face, looking with guys in her profile. And then we wonder why our du'as aren't accepted. You'll have young men who are posing with women in their profile, and then they go and make du'a, and we wonder, why does Allah not hear my du'as? Well, maybe we have to clean up our own image with Allah if we want Allah to hear our supplications and be those who are being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I'm going to mention two of the etiquette of du'as, and we'll end with this tonight, because tonight is obviously one of all the nights of Muharram are important, but from tonight on, obviously, the intensity of the event of Karbala is going to start to ring more and more close to our hearts as these nights continue until the day of Ashura. Two of the etiquette our scholars tell us that we should involve ourselves in to be those who have a better possibility of our du'as being accepted. And one is that we should realize that we have to ask for everything from Allah. We realize that yes, we have a job, we have money, we have power, but ultimately Allah is the one who gave us everything that we have. In chapter number 35, verse 15, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas. He doesn't say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. He doesn't say, oh you who believe. He says, oh humanity, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Sikh, Buddhist, atheist, Hindu, agnostic, Zoroastrian, whatever you follow, O humanity, antum fukara'u ilallah, wallahu huwa al-ghaniyul hamid. All of us are fukara, we are needy, we are in need of Allah. All of us, every moment of our lives, from the day that we're born, even the day that we're conceived, until the day that we die, we all need Allah within our lives. And Allah says, He is Ghaniyun Hamid. He is the one who has no need. He doesn't need you or I. If we weren't here, you know what? Somebody else would mourn Sayyidah Shuhada. If we weren't here, somebody else would propagate Ahlul Bayt. If we weren't here, somebody else would be teaching the Quran. So we are the ones who are truly in need of Allah. And He doesn't need anything in this world. He is free of need, and He is the all praised. Angels have praised Allah for trillions of years. There are angels, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, were created in a state of ruku since the day that Allah created the heavens and the earth, and they haven't left the stage of ruku. We do ruku for 2 minutes and we think we're somebody great. MashaAllah, I prayed namaz al-shab tonight, you know? There are angels who have been in ruku for trillions of years. Amir al-Mu'mineen says there are angels who have been in sajda since the day they were created. Billions of years, and we make one sajda and we think we're holy spiritual people because we have a mark on our forehead. MashaAllah, he's a namazi now. He's you know, he's deep into the prayers. He's deep in religion. Well, there are angels who are deeper than you and I could ever hope to be with Allah. So we have to realize that Allah is the one we have to ask for. We have a hadith where the Prophet says, he says that ask everything from Allah. Even if you have a broken shoelace, ask Allah for a new shoelace. Even for a shoelace, you think I can go to Tesco or Sainsbury or whatever and buy a new pair of shoelaces for £1. No, Allah says even ask Allah for your shoelaces you need. And another hadith from one of the Imams says ask Allah even for the salt that you put on your food. Even the salt on your food, ask Allah for that. Because if Allah doesn't want to give that salt to you, you won't get it. Allah will even take that little thing away from you if He so wants to do that. So rule number one is let us remember that Allah is the true needless individual and we are all needy of Allah. And let us turn to Him for every single need that we have, however silly it may seem, however trivial it may seem. We have a young children. Maybe they want a bag of popcorn or a bag of crisps. Ask Allah for that. And inshallah, the mother will hear the dua, or the father will hear the dua, and take them to the store and buy them those crisps. Because Allah will give through other intermediaries in this world. The second thing, and we'll end with this, is to supplicate to Allah in any state that we find ourselves in. Sometimes we think that when we're in a good state, money's rolling in, our investments are flourishing, we're getting a good return on our properties. You know, we're going on vacation to exotic destinations every year, that we don't need Allah, we forget Allah. And then when things take a turn for the worst, when the stock market begins to collapse, when our investments start falling and falling and our money is being dwindled away, and we lose our job, and maybe our child has an accident, then we turn to Allah. We come to the Mawlana, we say, Mawlana, give me a dua, I'm having a problem in my life. My wife is about to leave me. My husband is doing this and that behind my back. Give me a dua, give me a ta'weez. I need some help. But then, where were you when Allah was giving you so much? Did we remember Allah when Allah was giving us blessing after blessing after blessing? Allah says in chapter number 10, verse number 12, وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ ذُرٌّ دَعَانَا لِجَنْبِهِ أَوْ قَائِدًا أَوْ قَائِمًا. When an affliction touches us as human beings, then we call upon Allah, whether we lie on our side, or we're sitting up, or we're standing. فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا أَنْهُ ذُرَّهُ مَرَّ كَانَ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى ذُرِّ مَسَّ. But when we remove his affliction, when we pray to Allah, we're sitting, we're standing, we're back and forth, and then Allah removes that difficulty, what does Allah say? We forget Allah. We pass through life as if we never had a problem. Allah is out of sight, out of mind. We didn't have any problem. Alhamdulillah, we're always been in a state of happiness and affluence. And then Allah says, كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَا لِلْمُسْرِفِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Indeed, do we make those actions which the extravagant people do, do we make it beautiful to them? Meaning that, you know, when we're in that state of affliction, then we're worried about Allah. When we're in the plane flying over Europe and the turbulence begins to hit, then we remember Allah, we make the dua. But then when everything's okay, it's namaz time. Do we pray on the plane? No, I'll get to my destination, I'll make my namaz qada. I can't let these people on the plane see me praying my fajr on the plane. They're going to think I'm some kind of nutcase praying on a plane. But yet when we have a problem, we can make dua to Allah in our seat. And when the seatbelt light goes on, we can pray to Allah. But fajr time comes, now I can't pray to Allah now. It's embarrassing for me to go and do wudu and ask the stewardess for, you know, a room to make my salat in. Allah says that, why do we do that? Why do we forget that we were in difficulty once and we made dua to him? Now we're in a state of ease. We should be more fervently asking dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him to keep us protected and safe and on that journey, or whatever journey we're on, this entire journey of life, we should ask Allah for protection and for safety. We end with one last hadith from our fourth imam, which we also mentioned in the Friday prayer. And that was, how do we know if our du'as are being accepted or not? Sometimes we see that we're making du'a to Allah and our du'as aren't accepted, or they're not fulfilled immediately. And the fourth imam told us, he says that your du'a has three outcomes. Outcome number one is that the du'a is heard by Allah, is accepted by Allah, but the reward is saved for the next world. So Allah wants to give us something better in the next world. We want £1,000,000. Allah says, you know what, I'll give you $1,000,000,000,000 in the akhirat. You want a nice home in this dunya, I'll give you millions of mansions. You want one spouse, I won't mention that example. You want a spouse, I'll give you a good spouse in the akhirat and hundreds of children. But Allah says, the Imam says, at the same time, sometimes your dua is not accepted. Or sometimes it is accepted, it is in this world. So you'll get what you want. Sometimes we make a dua, Allah, give me this, give me that, and Allah will give it to us. And the third thing, and this is probably the most important, the Imam says, sometimes we make a dua and Allah doesn't give it to us in this world nor in the next. But what he does is something much greater. He says, I'm going to protect you from a bala, from a tribulation, from a trouble you'll have in this world. Maybe we're driving down one of the motorways, coming to the majlis, and we just barely survive an accident. We say, man, I was lucky. I was, you know, I was, it was luck that that happened. No, that wasn't luck. That was Allah saying, you made a dua 2 years ago. I didn't give you what you wanted, but you know what? I'm going to protect you today. You almost had a crash. I saved you. And that dua that you made 2 years ago for wealth or power or prosperity, the reply is this, that you don't have an accident today. Your child didn't die in a car crash. Your spouse didn't die at work. And so we have to appreciate is that when our du'as aren't accepted right away, don't just say, I'm going to give up on Allah. Forget about Islam. Forget about the Rasul. Forget about the Ahlul Bayt. That du'a may be kept for us in the Akhirah. That du'a may be the way that we save ourselves from an accident. That du'a may be something much greater that would be infinitely more better for us than a few pounds in our hand, or a big house, or a fancy car, or anything that we could ask for in this temporal world. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight, for these last few minutes, before we go to the Urdu Majlis, tonight we're on the fourth night of the month of Muharram. And what a night this is, brothers and sisters. Tonight we're commemorating a man who needs no introduction. His name says it all. His name that his mother called him was Hur. And indeed, he was Hur. He was a free man, as he was called, in this world and also in the Akhirat. Brothers and sisters, what can we say about Hur ibn Ziyad al-Riyahi? Hur was a man who on the fourth day of Muharram, in the 61st year after the Hijrah, he wrote a letter to the governor in Kufa. He wrote a letter to Ibn Ziyad, and he says that I've got Hussein stopped in Karbala. Send the enemy troops. Hur had 1,000 soldiers with him. On the fourth day of Muharram, he writes a letter, and with that letter, Ibn Ziyad sends 30,000 soldiers to the land of Karbala. 30,000 soldiers. Four commanders come. One of the commanders is the cursed Shimr bin Dhil Joshan, lanatullah alayh. 30,000 people against a small caravan of 72. That letter comes, the troops make their way. Let me now fast forward to the night of the 9th of Muharram. The 9th of Muharram comes, and Hazrat Hur is in the camp. He's not even a man worthy of respect at this point. The 9th of Muharram comes before he comes over to the side of Sayyid al-Shuhada. The 9th comes and he hears the cries of the children, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. The thirst is killing us, oh father, oh uncle, oh Hussein, oh Baba, the thirst is killing us. Hazrat Hur hears these words of thirst, but what can he do? He's on the enemy side right now. He continues to hear the cries of the children on the side of Hussein. Finally, as Sayyid ibn Tawus mentions in his book Al-Luhuf, he says the 10th of Muharram dawns. It's the morning of the 10th of Muharram, the day of Ashura. And Hazrat Hur realizes that the situation is now critical. He goes to Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of the army, and he says to Umar ibn Sa'd, he says, are you really going to kill Imam Hussein? Are you really going to go through with this plan? And Umar ibn Sa'd gives a statement to Hazrat Hur. He says, Hur, he says, this is what we are here for today. He says, the least that we will do to Hussein is that we will kill Hussein. The least that we will do is that we will sever his head off of his body. The least that we will do is cut off the hands of Hussein. We're told that Hazrat Hur begins to shake. Hur goes to the back of the camp. He goes far away from his soldiers of his army. He's shaking like a tree. He's shaking profusely. He's having these convulsions. One of his soldiers, Muhajir, his name is, he comes to Hazrat Hur. He says, Hur, he says, we know you as the bravest man of Kufa. He says, if anybody was to ask who is the bravest of Ahl Kufa, we would point to you. He says, now by looking at you, we are falling in a state of shock. We are falling into doubt. Are we on the right or is Hussein on the right side? Hur begins to speak to this man. He says that I am looking at the scenario, and he says that I know that we're on the wrong side. He says, if I was to be killed, if my body was to be cut into pieces, and then you were to burn my body, I would still go onto the side of Hussein. Hur continues in this way. Hur continues to debate. He tells this individual, Muhajir, he says, I'm standing at the crossroads of heaven and hellfire. I can see Jannat in front of me. I can see the hellfire in front of me. And he says, by God, I'm going to choose the path towards the Jannat, towards the paradise and the gardens of heaven. He says that do whatever you may, but I'm going to join Imam Hussein in this mission. We're told at this point that Hazrat Hur takes his two hands and ties them above his head. He mounts on his horse going towards Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. Hazrat Hur makes his way towards the camp. Imam Hussein is standing there. Hazrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas is standing there. They see Hur coming towards him. They realize that he's not there to fight a war. He's giving his life up. He's surrendering. This is probably why Imam Hussein waited till the 10th. This is why he asked for one more day of respite. He was waiting for Hur to make that change to the side of the light. Hur makes it towards Imam Hussein, all the while thinking, will Allah forgive me for bringing son of Fatima to Karbala? Will Bibi Fatima forgive me my sins? He's asking Allah for tawbah. He's asking Allah for forgiveness. Eventually, he reaches Imam Hussein's army. He says, Ya Aba Abdullah, he says, I am the reason why you are in this predicament today. He says, do you forgive me? Imam Hussein turns lovingly towards Hazrat Hur. He says, Hur, you have been forgiven by Allah. Imam Hussein tells Hur to come down. Hazrat Hur says, no, my Imam. He says, I want to be the first man at this time to give my life for you. Just as I was the first one to block your way, I want to be the first to give my life. We're told that he makes his farewell to the camp. He makes his farewell to say the shuhada and the family. He goes towards the battlefield. Hazrat Hur continues in the battlefield. He fights bravely and gallantly, serving his imam. He fights and eventually he falls off of his horse. Hur becomes a shaheed in the way of Allah on the day of Ashura. Eventually, Sayyid ibn Tawus mentions in his maqtal that Hur's body is dragged back to the camp. Hur's body is dragged back, and Imam Hussein takes Hazrat Hur. He takes his head in his lap. Imam Hussein begins to clean the dirt off of the face of Hazrat Hur. He cleans off the dirt off Hur's face. And he says to Hur, he says, Anta Hur, you are Hur, you are a free man, just as your mother named you. You are Hur fi dunya wal akhirah, that you are free in this world and also in the akhirat. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Ya Allah, we ask you بحق Hazrat Hur, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that you accept this act of worship from us. We ask you to keep us all in the camp of Hussein and the companions and family of Hussein. Ya Allah, we ask you to have the ability to change our lives and reform ourselves, just as Hazrat Hur changed his life, and that he joined the companions and the caravan of light. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.